Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
Well, a bit of news from our little world. If you haven't caught up, we're actually moving up to Gawler. And that's been a fun process, I can tell you. Not so much the moving, because that doesn't happen until mid-January, but the process of coming to grips with moving up to Gawler has been an interesting process for us. It has been a challenge, but I'm going to talk a little bit about that. When I was packing up the study and the bookcases and all that sort of stuff, as that takes a little while, and doing what my wife has been asking me to do for many years, and that's get rid of some of the stuff from the 70s and 80s and 90s and 60s. So as I've been culling through some stuff, I was actually putting away some of our fiction books. And I actually used to enjoy reading Robert Ludlum. And he always had these really interesting titles for books, like The Icarus Agenda, or The Holcroft Government, or The Bourne Supremacy, or The Bourne Identity. So you may have maybe familiar with some of those, with Matt Damon making them a bit famous. And a few weeks ago, Joe said, "Oh, really good if you can preach about Bethlehem." And I'm going, okay, Bethlehem, right. Okay, so what I've come up with is a title in the order of Robert Ludlum, and I've called it The Bethlehem Principle. The Bethlehem Principle. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good superhero. Bit of a 70s dude, 60s dude, you know, Batman, Robin, Spidey, good old fella there. A little bit more recently, The Hobbit, short dude that, you know, all of these guys, and the girls as well, were all these folks were people that started with very minimal. And then something happened. What happened then as a result of that was that they then became something which was really great. And it was a bit of a process to come along with that, but they all became something really great. And so Spidey was the guy that saves the day, but people misunderstand him. The Hobbit had to, poor old fella had to go all the way over to the temple, the Mountain of Doom, and get rid of the ring and save the world and all this sort of stuff. It's all about saving things, isn't it? Well, it's very interesting because I want to talk about the Bethlehem principle in this light. Let me read you Micah 5, 1 to 6. Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, about 722 BC, really turbulent time. The Israel nation was about to be overtaken by the Assyrians, and he writes these words. He says, "But to you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah," some versions put "the least," "out of you will come for one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from among ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Micah was prophesying about the birth of Jesus. And Bethlehem, let's face it, was not a massively huge town at the time. It wasn't a great town. And yet, out of Bethlehem will come something amazing. We all love a good rags-to-riches story. You know, the poverty to wealth, the obscurity to fame. We go, yeah, this is fantastic. But I have to be honest, I do ask the question, do we actually enjoy that sort of story? Because then what we do is we look at some, say, the individual little corner store that then became the mega supermarket chain, or the little mining company stuck in the little town that became a huge multinational that then rips off people. So are we actually interested in that success, or is it just something that we would aspire to? You look at how many people buy a lottery ticket. A lot of people buy lottery tickets. Why? Because they want to go from what they have, which is very minimal, to something which is massive and which they would then see as something which is great. So what is this Bethlehem principle? What is this Bethlehem principle? Even though it was a small agricultural town, something happened there which changed history. From a dodgy little farming community, Bethlehem produced a saviour and a reigning king. And even though Bethlehem had actually, and if you look at Bethlehem, it had been associated with Jesse, the father of David, and David, and Rachel, and Ruth, and Naomi, and a whole pile of other people within history, within the Old Testament, but it was still a backwater town. So this least, this small town of Bethlehem that produced this incredible king, had such humble beginnings. And you don't need me to go through, but I'm sure those of you who have mucked out stables, yeah, good on you, Mark, would understand just the state of the stables in those days where Jesus was born. Dirty, unkept, definitely unhygienic. And it was in this least environment that you could even imagine, God sent his son, Jesus, to be born. Seriously? From the very least, then we see God become man. That Jesus was born in that, and you know what? He actually grew up. He actually became the reigning, conquering king. But we like to go from this bit to the end bit, and we sort of don't really think a whole lot about the process in between. You see, from Jesus being in that point to becoming the reigning king, there was a bit of time which ensued. And so I want to ask a question, this Bethlehem principle which I want to ask, is that actually about success or what happened at the end of the day? Or is it as well about the process that went along between birth and reign? That's an interesting question. Is it about success or process? If we think about the feeding of the 5,000, cute little story. Whole bunch of dudes managed to get sushi for the first time. Absolutely fantastic. Loved it. They were all full. They all enjoyed whatever the fish was at the time. Fish of the day, I'm guessing, and bread. They all enjoyed it. And they all came away fed. So if you look at that, it started off with this small little loaves and fishes and then became, wow, all these people are fed. And so it's easy for us to think about, wow, this is fantastic, we've gone from this to this, how brilliant is that? But we forget about the process which went from that to that. You see, that process is quite interesting because what it did was, for a number of people that were aware of it, it stretched their faith. It challenged them to see Jesus in a new light. it challenged them to see that they could use what they had in their hands and they could do something amazing with it, with the power of God with them. It challenged them to say, I can do this with my brothers. It challenged their faith. So it wasn't simply about start with a couple of loaves and fishes and end up with a massive sushi train. It wasn't about that. Although all the people that ate and fed were very happy. They were all very comfortable about it. But I would like to think that it's that process of going from there to there was actually incredibly significant and involved some challenges on the part of the disciples. If you were in there, can you imagine, you're going like, well, what have we got? Well, I don't know. Oh, hang on, there's a kid over here with a couple of loaves and fishes. Oh, that'll do. And you go, like, seriously, Jesus, are you for real? How can we feed all these people? That's not going to work. How's that going to work? And then you see him give thanks and then start dividing it up and then more people get fed and more people get fed and you're going, it's going to be running out and more people get fed and more people get fed. And as your faith, you can imagine the disciples' faith and their eyes starting to be opened and go, wow, actually, you know what? This is pretty amazing stuff. Jesus is something that's a little bit different. So is it about the end result, about feeding people, or is it about the process? Should we reflect on that process? Well, I reckon that we can get more from that process than we can from just looking at the end result. If we just look at the end result, we miss out. We miss out. So in the tradition of Mr. Lublin, whose books will now be heading down to the secondhand bookstore, whatever you call it, I've now come up with the Jesus process as a part of the Bethlehem principle. So the Jesus process in Luke 52:52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew. That was a day by day by day by day thing. He grew. Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say, and it challenges us to think a bit higher and say, the high priest of ours, as Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. Or in the NASB it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The Jesus process was a one step at a time. You see, he grew and he developed. I'm a bit of a Doctor Who fan. Thank you. It's taking a little while to get in there. I'm just wondering where we're going with that. So I'm a bit of a Doctor Who fan, and anybody is always a Doctor Who fan. And one of the episodes which really stood out to me and you know, brought a tear to the eye, and I was blubbering, was when he met a French queen by the name of Madame de Pompadour. And he yes, thank you. Now we're talking. And if you haven't seen it, you have to see it because, you know, everyone will appreciate it, and especially history people will appreciate it. And what happened was the Doc and his companions land on this spaceship called the Madame de Pompadour, and they actually go through the spaceship and they see that there are all these windows throughout the entire spaceship. They're looking at all these windows within the spaceship, and they actually saw, they were actually scenes within Madame de Pompadour's life as she went through. And so the Doc would go through one thing, and they had this fireplace, and go into it. And he said, oh, g'day, how you going? And there she was, a little girl. And then a couple of minutes later, he goes through another area, and, oh, she's actually grown up. And then, oh, she's actually a woman, and who'd been hanging out to see her doctor again. And as she was a very smart cookie, and she said to him, she said, how is it that you can come at different parts of my life, and I have to go live many years before I see you. And he's going, well, jeepers, you know, how do I explain time travel to her? It's a bit like that advert on TV, you know, where the little kid in the back says, oh, Daddy, where did I come from? And then he explains the whole process from go to woe, which actually wasn't what the kid was after. So she says, oh, how does this work? And he starts to try and explain. He says, and then she says to him, look, don't worry. So what's happening is we have a book. And you can go at ease from chapter to chapter, but I have to work through every line and every page of the book. And he's going, yes, that's exactly right. Our process is that we have started somewhere and we are the least. And we will be going somewhere, which is fantastic. But we have something in between. And this is where the Jesus process comes in. You see, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. In Philippians 2:11, that's a verse that you can sit and reflect on and never fully understand. He lived as a part of a family. He went through everything that we did. He went to Gethsemane, even prayed that things would be removed for him, that he didn't have to go the pathway that he needed to go. But he did. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And that Jesus process is not about taking the slow route, the fast route. It's about taking the slow route. Now, I don't know about you, but my process is see the hill, nice small hill, climb up, that's it, life is done. Whew, excellent. But the reality, and I don't know whether this is your reality or not, this tends to be a bit more the reality, where we've jumped from one thing to the other, we're hanging on by the skin of our fingers, and we're going, oh, there's a long drop here, what am I going to handle? What's going to happen here? How does this work? And so I'm wrestling with that sort of stuff, hanging off the cliff, thinking, come on, God, where are you? Because I just want to be at the end, and I want to be on top of the hill saying, yes, here I am at the top of the hill. But God has actually said to me, now, Pete, you know what? You've got to wrestle with stuff. You've got to go through this Jesus process that was starting from where you are here and that is taking you on a journey. You've got to go through that. Now, one of the things I've shared, and I'll be good to share this as well a little bit more so you give a bit more insight, with the journey with my eyesight, which is exactly why we're moving up to Gawler, over the last few months we've seen a big deterioration, has not been happy campers. Now, people have said to me, hey, Pete, you should have more faith and you get healed. I'm going, well, actually, you know what? I think I'm part of this Jesus process because I think Jesus wants to do more within me than an instantaneous healing will do. God can heal me. Do I think he can heal me? Pfft, mate, you bet you I'd believe that. And if you had the same condition, you know what? I'd pray for healing for you as well. But he's chosen not to do that because he wants me to go through a journey. And that journey is deepening my sense of companionship and relationship with God. It's deepening my faith. It's deepening my understanding of God. And it's deepening my ability to work with other people. You see, I would miss out on that if I just went from A to Z really quickly. If I could just go that quick route. Is there pain involved? Sorry, mate. There is. There's been a whole pile of stuff which has been involved with that. Some of which I've brought on, some of which circumstances are brought on. But I come back to the Jesus process where Jesus was not afraid to suffer. He was not afraid to suffer. He was not afraid to go through life. He was not afraid to walk through because he knows that that is how we develop and grow and mature. And it's not like the like the slide we saw earlier with the lass hanging off the cliff. You see, if it was, then I'd be feeling pretty scared. But in actual fact, God is with us in such an incredible way that he gives us grace. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You then, my son," as Paul writes to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Realize that there's no condemnation. Realize that he has a purpose and a direction. Realize that he is with you through whatever you go through, whether it's success or disappointment, whatever that might be, he is with you. Realize that his presence is with you. It's been interesting. I now have what's called a spiritual director, so somebody I talk about my relationship with God with. And so it helps me to explore how I relate to God. And he challenges me about some stuff, and that's really good. And one of the things he's challenged me about is about the presence of God in my life. See, Matthew 28:20 says, and we know the verses because it's the Great Commission, but Jesus says that I will be with you even to the end of the age. No matter what happens, I will be with you. He also gives us power. Now, it's one of those things that, you know, we need to understand and we need to appropriate and learn to work in and work in the work of the Holy Spirit as he works through us. But he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, yeah, pat you on the back, off you go, thanks very much. He actually is there supporting and encouraging us. It's been great at the minister's fraternal. With my eyes, actually, this has been a real challenge for the other ministers, because what's happened is that they've now been challenged to pray for healing. And one of the guys said, oh, gee, I've never prayed for healing for somebody before. I said, you know what? Go for it. Why? Because it is part of his process. And for him, who is quite an intellectual, he had to go, well, you know, can we pray for healing now? You know, what does the Bible say? Blah, 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 blah. And so I knew what was going through his mind. But he stepped out in faith and did something that he had never done before. I know that sounds a bit weird to say that, but we all have to grow in some area. We have power. He gives us purpose. Romans 8:28 is a verse that everyone's familiar with, probably. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God works for our good. It is unfortunate because it doesn't say that God will give you a chilled out, easy lifestyle. That's a bit of a blow. If I was writing it, I'd write that. But God doesn't, because he's more interested in me growing as a person. And you know what? We don't do it on our own. We do it with others. Proverbs 27 talks about iron sharpening iron. We do it with others. Now, unfortunately, others can be part of knocking off the corners that we have. That's an unfortunate thing. But it doesn't matter, because if we can get a God perspective on the situation, then we can see that he will work through us and will work through others in our lives, because that is how he chooses to work. See, God works with the least and he makes the best. That's the Bethlehem principle. Revelations 3:7-13. Quite an interesting passage. It's the Spirit writing to the church in Philadelphia. He says, these things, he says, he who is a holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And then he goes on to say, to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commands to persevere. Behold, I come coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one will take it away, that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Wow. Amazing. Now, we can respond in one of a couple of ways to this Jesus process. We can either say, yep, Lord, I'm happy, let's go with it. Or we can say, we can fight it. Or we can run away from it. The choice is yours. And God respects us in that process. So what I've done with my eyes and is I've gone through a process of grief within all that and still do and will because I'm only human. But what's happened is I've come to a point of saying, you know what, Lord, if this is going to happen, then what I want you to do in my life is to make me more like Jesus throughout this whole process. Whatever the end result will be, I want you to make me more like Jesus. I don't want to be a robot. I don't want to be one-dimensional. I don't want to be a Christian that is just, whatever, do God on this time and that's a God time, but the rest of the time, nah. I want to be a multi-dimensional Christian. I want to be a Christian that doesn't have to be told what to do all the time, but grows up in the knowledge of God, has the mind of Christ, so that I can actually make decisions which are then going to see me mature and grow further. So that I had then have the mind of Christ within me. My prayer, and I've told you that I pray for you, for everybody here at least weekly. My prayer is that the mind of Christ will be in you, because I know from experience that is only where I can find fulfillment. And it doesn't matter what circumstance that you're in. You're young, you're old, whatever, you're fat, thin, hairy, not hairy, whatever. It makes no difference. It doesn't matter what job you're in either, or whether you don't have a job. It makes no difference. God is not interested in you being a robot. He wants you to be multidimensional. And he will put you through that process. Good old Bethlehem was the least, became the greatest. But there was some fruit. There was some fruit. And that fruit became our Saviour, who became the conquering King that we sang about earlier on this morning. That is the fruit of this little town of Bethlehem. Imagine what he can do through you and I. Imagine what he can do through us. If we say, Lord, here am I. Imagine what he can do. He can change this world in which we live in. He can change our community. He can change our society. He can change families. He can change relationships. He can change job places. He can do that through us. Are we perfect in that? Nah. But I can tell you what, that Jesus process that gets us going one step at a time, he will work through that and he will work through us. So, I'm interested. What's the fruit of this Bethlehem principle? The Jesus process? humility and character, faithfulness, commitment to Jesus, trust and faith in the work of God in our lives, working with others, because that is an incredibly profound component of Scripture, is that we work as a part of a team and as part of a community. Christian maturity, becoming like Jesus. And ultimately, yes, we will have the success. We will be with Jesus in glory. But we have to go that slow road. The Bethlehem principle involves going from least to great, using the Jesus process. You who are least will be the greatest. Produce the best fruit and be rewarded by God. That is a challenge that I want to put out to you. Thanks to my friend, Mr. Ludlam. You see, because I'm not happy for us to be the people that we are today. I'm not happy for me next week to be the same person I am now. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my understanding of God. I want to grow in exercising that, because I know from what Scripture has said, from my own experience, from the testimony of others, I know that the process that God has set in front of me is the right process for me. So us coming up to Gawler, look, I'm not going to change the community. Well, I may do. Who knows? I don't know what God's going to do through us. But I know it's a necessary part of that next step. Is it easy? No. Is it painful? It has been. But you know, both Rhonda and I are now committed to doing that. And we're committed because we know that that is what Jesus wants of us. Because he's taking a couple that are not your traditional church planters. Hey, look, we don't have a young family. We're not young spring chickens. Well, yeah, anyway. We won't go too far with that analogy. So we're not young spring chickens anymore. But you know what? God has called us to this. And you know what? He's called you to this as well. And you're not here by accident. You're not in the kingdom of God by accident. You're not part of your workplace, your community, your family, whatever, by accident. God has placed you there because only you can do what he has called you to do. You are God's plan A. So, I encourage you to think about the Bethlehem principle, following the Jesus process, because as when we go from least to great, we will discover the amazing ability of God to lead and to challenge, and the companionship of God within our lives. We will discover that. Choice is yours. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father God, as you have challenged us this morning, singing about your holiness, singing the praise of who you are at this time, of who you are in heaven, and as you've challenged us about a relationship with you, I pray that you would give each one of us a vision of who we can become as we give ourselves to you. As we submit ourselves to the journey that you have for each one of us. Lord God, I pray that as we reflect and as we think on this over the coming days and weeks, that, Lord, you would speak into our hearts and help us to see how you can and will work in us and through us. And we thank you that you forgive us for the areas where we may fail. We thank you for the love and the grace that you show us in the light of that. And we thank you that you have never given up on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.